Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5, just five verses tonight. God's encouraging his people not to fear their future. Current events, if difficult and or seemingly unable to be checked, can tempt God's people to fear the future. Isaiah 44, 1 to 5 offers a timeless message from the Lord that all believers who are tempted to fear need to heed. I want to read the verses and then look at them. Isaiah 44, 1 to 5. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Okay, wonderful passage. Isaiah 44, 1 to 5 is set in the context of God's work in future Israel in Babylonian captivity to be encouraged of his deliverance from such overpowering bondage. I don't know if you've seen photographs of the ruins of Babylon, but it's a huge, huge place. And at one time, of course, when Israel was captive there, it was brimming with people. There were soldiers all over the place. It seemed to be an overwhelmingly powerful nation, and it was very tempting for people after being there 65 years to think, well, we're never going back. That's it. It's all over. And so it was very easy for God's people to be discouraged. And of course, now there's nothing there. Just, there are wild animals that live there. There are, some Arabs will camp near the area, but it's just essentially, it's a desert place to this day. But at the time, it was very formidable. It seemed like it was an obstacle that they couldn't overcome. As such, captive Israel, 7 decades in bondage to Gentiles, would face fear. The fear that her future would be foreboding and unproductive, that she was destined never to be able to get back to her former glory as a sovereign nation in her own land. Well, to encourage Israel, Isaiah 44, 1 to 5 offered God's edifying message that encourages all believers in history. In a series of descriptions, the Lord presented himself as Israel's sovereign creator parent, interestingly, directing her not to fear her plight in Babylon as a long-held captive people. God called his people to hear his servant, to hear as his servant, for Israel to hear as his chosen one. It's very important to hear. As believers, we've been chosen of the Lord. We're elect, priceless to him. We are his favored people, favored for blessing. And God wants us to know that, and Israel was at this particular time as well. And the Lord, who was calling his people's attention, had made them. The Hebrew word is asah. And since the verb is written in the participle form, making or maker, we rendered it as a substantive, literally, your maker. I am your maker. We often forget this. But as people, God is the one who arranged for us to be put together with our DNA. He actually arranged our DNA in the womb of our mothers. Our parents had nothing to do with that. God did. And in a very real sense, God is our real parent. He's the real parent of every single one here in the room, myself included. And that's what God wants us to view himself as. God gives us parents because we're supposed to learn how to relate to him through our parents. In fact, God calls himself our father, so we get an idea of what it's like to relate to God because of the earthly fathers that we have. But earthly fathers are imperfect. The real parent is God. Very interesting here. Anyway, God was their maker. Then the Lord, who was calling his people's attention, had formed or fashioned them. Yasar. That means to form or fashion an object, like something that you're making. And as this verb is also in the participle form, we rendered it substantively, your former. this forming was done from the womb, meaning God was revealing himself to be the concerned creator of each person who cared for his people from the point of their conception onwards. I always marvel when we get into Psalm 139. In fact, someday we're going to get a Psalm 139 in the adult Sunday school class. But it's a psalm that talks about how God kept a record as he was forming the various parts of our bodies. He made a record of them. And he made a record of as to how long they would last, how long each one of us would have our appendix before they were removed, or our tonsils. And in my case, that also includes the spleen, which was removed in my car accident in 1990. I'll never forget when my mom found out that they took the spleen out. She said, "I didn't really like the idea. You know, this is my son, the baby that I had, you know, and everything was there when he was born. Now he doesn't have a spleen." I said, "Well, Mom, don't worry about it. I'm still alive." "Yeah, I know, but you know, I'd like you better with your spleen." Oh, bless Mom. Oh, she was a dear. But anyway, that's what the way God is. He knows all the parts of our bodies. He has them recorded, and as he forms them. And then the Bible talks about weaving over our bones, weaving our muscles over the bones, and putting them together. All of this very ornate. But this is all priceless to God. And he does this with every single person who comes into the world. Every single one of us. He's focused on us. And it's another argument, very strong argument against abortion at any time, because these are people that God loves, that he's put together in the womb. It's amazing. Anyway, God was then calling his people's attention as their maker and former, even from the womb, that he would yet help them. The argument is profound. The Lord, whose care and oversight is maker and former from the womb, much as the ultimate divine parent, would certainly help them much as one's own caring parents would help him were he to face a state of helplessness and need, even as a small child. See, God is saying, you're forgetting the fact that from my perspective, as I view you as a nation, you are like my little children that I've known and that I brought into the world. And I made you, I formed you, something your own parents didn't. So it's not like you're not important to me. You're extremely important to me. I will get you out of Babylon, and I will get you back to Israel. Count on it. That's what the Lord is saying. So the creator parent who would help his people then directed Israel not to be afraid as his servant, as Jeshurun, which is a poetic synonym for Israel, the one God had chosen to favor and hence to bless. There's also something I could have spent a little time on here. This is the second time in this short passage of Scripture where God refers to Israel as his servant. We don't appreciate what it's like to be a servant of the Lord like the authors of the Scriptures did. In those days, a servant was someone, yes, he was completely owned by his master. His master completely told him what to do and everything. But the master, if you had a servant, you were responsible for that servant's livelihood. You provided him clothes. You provided him food. And if it was a male servant, often you would provide him a female slave as a wife, and then he would have children by her. And then if you chose, when you had gotten to the point where you could pay off the debt and you can be freed, if you didn't want to leave your wife and children, you could say, "I want to serve the master for life," and then you become a bond servant or bond slave. They'd take the awl and pin you to the door and so forth, so you would stay with your children, your family, and so forth. This is a special provision that only Israel's slaves had. But the slave was actually very, very cared for. There were some people who actually preferred to be in slavery than on their own because life was so difficult. It was actually more secure for you to be a slave of a very wealthy landowner than to be on your own. So to be a servant of the Lord is a tremendous thing, because God underwrites your livelihood. He underwrites the needs for your clothing and food and everything, even your family relationships. All of that's taken care of by the Lord. So this is a wonderful state that God is sharing with his people. Now, the reasons for God's call to encourage his people in captivity is that he would plan to restore and to revive them in abundant blessing, regardless how hopeless their current state seemed to be. That's verses 3 through 5. God promised to restore Israel physically in great blessing. He would pour water out upon the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I know the King's English says that I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. A better translation, upon the ground that is parched and that is thirsty, and streams on the dry ground. Then the Lord also promised to restore Israel spiritually in great blessing. He would pour out his Holy Spirit on Israel's offspring, coupled with his blessing on their descendants. Now we know that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurs at the Messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back. That the book of Joel talks about this, that your young men shall dream dreams, your older men visions, and so forth, like when the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And that's at the day of the Lord. Then the Spirit-filled offspring of Israel would then spring up among the grass produced by the abundant water on parched ground, like decorative willow trees by flowing streams of water. Willows are these trees, and we still have them in our country today, where they have these thin, long branches that come down that are strung with leaves. They're very pretty, ornamental tree. So God is saying that your descendants will grow up, they'll be like ornaments growing up in the grass that has grown. In other words, they'll be very healthy, very full of vigor. And these descendants would say, I am the Lord's. There would, another would call on the name of Jacob in prayer, a walk of faith or worship. And another would write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. In other words, they're going to have descendants who are very committed to the Lord and love the Lord. And that would be, of course, a tremendous blessing for these people. So in other words, the day would come when Israel's descendants would not only be back in the land, not in Babylonian captivity, but that land would physically flourish, while Israel's descendants would be physically and spiritually flourishing in right relationship with the Lord under his blessing. So, God's people who are tempted to be discouraged over present difficulties must recall that he is their creator parent who made them and cared for them from conception, that as their divine parent, he's committed to their ultimate comprehensive blessing in line with his program. They thus need not to fear the future. The reason I took time just on these five verses to draw on this is so important. A number of us at Nepog Church have come specifically from the Roman Catholic Church. And it's been my experience that people who come from a Catholic background in particular don't view God as a loving parent so much as a taskmaster who's up there and he's watching for one person to step out of line. And once you step out of line, bam, here comes the hammer. So you have to go through all of this rigmarole about saying so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers and doing so many works as penance in order to get God off your back. That is so opposite the view of what God is really like. God wants his people to view them as his parent, the one who loves, who cares, and provides for us, who is intimately concerned with a person. And so it's a privilege, and I have had opportunities of speaking with people on an individual basis about this, revealing to them that God is not that type of a God that they've been taught. He is a God who very, very much loves them. He cares for them. He's very concerned about them, just like your father or your mother be concerned about you. So, it's very important. If fearing the future due to discouragement over difficulty we face, may we recall that God is our creator parent, who has all along been very involved in our welfare and development, and that he is committed to our ultimate comprehensive blessing in line with his plan. May we thus trust him versus fearing the future. When my father passed away, Nadine and I went out to California for the memorial service, and we were there, and of course, we were sitting there. They had a great big photograph of Dad up on a screen behind, and that was difficult to handle. But anyway, it was there. And we went through the whole process, and then we had the graveside. And then as we were flying back, I remember we landed in, we flew from Sacramento all the way down to Los Angeles, and then from Los Angeles up to Minneapolis. And we got into Minneapolis about the time that the sun was setting. We still had another leg to go. We were going to get into Hartford about 11 o'clock, you know, one of those long flights. And as we were waiting in the lounge at the gate, waiting for, we were about 40 minutes early there, waiting for our flight, it suddenly hit me the fact that Dad wasn't there, and I couldn't call him and ask for advice anymore. You know, just boom, it hit. But through the process, the Lord taught, I'm your parent. I'm the one that brought you into this life. So your dad's with me. His life's over. He's gone to his reward, but I'm your parent. I've always really been your parent, Don. You might not have known it. Your dad had you as a father, and I had you on loan to him, but you belong to me. So I'm your dad. I'm taking care of you from now on. And that was neat to see how the Lord moved in that area. But this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be reminded of the fact he created us, he formed us, he put our DNA together. Therefore, he cares about us. If he cares about us, he will see us through. So if we're afraid of something, he says, no, that's not the way to respond. What you need to do is to trust me. Don't fear the future. I'm bigger than that. I can help you. So may we not fear the future and trust our Creator parent.